Talk to you out of Romans chapter 1. The title of the message is Unashamed of the Gospel. Father, would you please touch us with your word today and by your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. Change our lives. The entrance of your word brings light. The engrafted word is able to save the soul. So let us hear not just with ears but with our heart and soul in the deepest place of our life and leave today. Lord, changed by the power of the Word of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The world we live in today is drastically different from anything any of us have ever seen before. And those of us who are older, I sometimes, who grew up with Barney and Andy and Mayberry, and you look back to where we've come and you just kind of shake your head in disbelief. It's like, how did we get to where we are today? It's really astounding. As to where we've come to, the continual influence of change and conflict, mobility and urbanization and technology have brought our generation to what may be one of the most strategic periods in human history. 18 years ago in 2000, researcher George Barna in his book America 2000 said this, quote, "The 21st century will be a time of furious activity, chaotic endeavors, and swirling change. It will not be a time of neat and orderly transition, but a maelstrom of upheaval." That was absolutely prophetic, wasn't it? We live in the most prosperous and sophisticated society that has ever been seen in the history of mankind. Technology is advancing so quickly we can hardly keep pace. The latest smartphone that you buy today will be replaced by a newer one within a matter of months. And in some fields, we've made tremendous strides forward. But spiritually, we've lost our way. And America is without a moral compass. And for all our education, prosperity, technology, and sophistication, we still beat our wives, abuse our children, slaughter the unborn, hate our neighbors, and kill one another. Our generation has more education, more creature comforts, more gadgets, more money, more material possessions, and more entertainment than anyone has ever had. We also have more nervous breakdowns, broken homes, suicides, and murder. The secularists perhaps never intended for the abandonment of traditional values to lead to the AIDS epidemic, rampant teenage pregnancy, the destruction of the family, explosion of child abuse, sex trafficking, child poverty, increasing coarseness in popular culture, and horrific street violence, but it has. Amid the glitz and glitter, the tinsel and bright lights of Satan's pleasure palaces lie the shattered lives of hopeless faces of a human race in bitter bondage to sin. The scripture describes the lost world as being separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. That unbelievers lie in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They've become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality with a continual lust for more. And the floodgates of hell have been opened, and a tide of demonic filth and power has been unleashed against this earth because Satan knows that his time is short. He is furiously engaged in his last and final bid for the souls of men and the domination of our world. And so you ask, in the face of such an onslaught, confronted with a society that is crumbling and unraveling at the seams, wrestling with problems that seem to have no solution, what does the Church of Jesus Christ have to offer to this hurting, bleeding, and dying world? The answer comes from this text, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the writings of the Apostle Paul, when he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The power of the gospel. These words that are on your screen and in your scripture were actually first spoken in a world context very similar to our own in the first chapter of Romans. In the midst of a Roman civilization that was rotting from within, the foundations were crumbling until it finally would collapse. And if you read the rest of the book of Romans, you find this vivid description of an immoral and chaotic world very much like our own, starting at verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the creators. They were given to the lust of their hearts, to impurity and degrading passions, filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, they were slanderers, haters of gods, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And if you trace that downward spiral, they digress from indifference to ingratitude to ignorance and finally to idolatry, and they imploded. They collapsed from within. And what was Paul's response to that culture, to that day? It is right here. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the only hope for a sin-sick, immoral, depraved world that we live in. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, it is called the gospel of God. In Acts 20:24, it is called the gospel of grace. In 10 and 15 of Romans, it is called the gospel of peace. In Galatians 2 and 5, it is called the gospel of truth. In Matthew 4, 23, it is the gospel of the kingdom. In Ephesians 1 and 13, it is the gospel of salvation. And in Colossians 1, 23, it is called the gospel of hope. But a proud, arrogant, sophisticated world around us says that is just too simplistic, too simple compared to the world's wisdom. And that is, it is absolutely true. The gospel is simplistic. So was David's slingshot compared to Saul's armor. And so was marching around Jericho compared to a head-on armed assault. And so was Elijah's prayer compared to the display of the Baal worshippers. And so was Gideon's 300 men compared to the Midianite army. And so was the cross of Jesus Christ crucified and compared to the elaborate ritual and ceremony of Judaism and its worship. That is the simplicity of the gospel. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we preach Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block. Why did they stumble? Because the Old Testament law said anyone who's hanged on a tree is a curse. And to them, the cross, he is cursed. And they did not understand. Indeed, he was a curse. He was made a curse. It was our curse that he bore. He bore the penalty of our curse in his body on the tree. To the Gentiles, it is foolishness. The Greeks, why? Because of their arrogance, their philosophy, the fine-sounding language and eloquent tongue of their philosophers. The simplistic message of the gospel seemed to be crude and rude and unadorned. But he goes on to say, while it is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. Now, there is a real danger today, and it seems to me that in some places within the church, there are people who are ashamed of the gospel. There is a trend away from the simplistic preaching of the gospel message. The contemporary church in some places is afraid to proclaim the truth. They've bowed to the subtle pressure and the not-so-subtle persuasions to downplay its importance and replace its position and prominence within the church. Listen, these are exact quotes from other pastors who were training other pastors and giving them advice about preaching. Here's what one says, I quote, "Plainly declaring biblical truth is outmoded. Biblical exposition and theology are antiquated and irrelevant. Churchgoers don't want to be preached to anymore. This generation won't just sit in the pew while someone up front preaches. They are the products of a media-driven generation, and they need a church experience that will satisfy them on their own terms." Another pastor admits that he avoids any mention of sin in his preaching because he feels people are burdened with too much guilt already. And along with sin, he carefully avoids any mention of repentance. And indeed, he's right. It is absolutely not the thing to do to talk about sin unless you talk about the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, because sin is a fact whether you talk about it or not. One church growth expert said this. Here was his advice. Provide non-Christians with an agreeable and a non-offensive environment. Give them freedom, tolerance, and anonymity. Always be positive and benevolent. If you must preach a sermon, keep it brief and make it amusing. Don't be preachy. Above all, keep everyone entertained. Churches following this pattern will see numerical growth. Those that don't are doomed to decline. He may be right, because most people prefer first Six Flags over Jesus. An alarming number of pastors and churches are buying into this market-driven philosophy of growth and success. So they survey the crowd to see what they want and proceed to give it to them. Lamar Vest, one of our own, wrote these words, quote, "We minister in a world enamored by largeness and powers whose theme song is, 'Give me that big-time religion.' People are influenced not as much by truth as they are by super churches, charismatic personalities, and a new wave of gospel." I encountered it myself one Sunday morning. It was a simple message. It wasn't a hard message. I preached about the cross. I preached about the salvation from sin. I talked about repentance and forgiveness and the grace and mercy of God and the need for commitment and discipleship. And afterwards, a man met me in the foyer. He said, "Pastor, if you preach like that, you won't make many converts." I said, "If I preach any other gospel, I won't make any converts. I might fill up a church with baptized pagans, but there won't be any converts." So, what is the point of having... Never mind. Don't need to go there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There are four reasons why. I'm going to share them with you right now. One of them is, I'm not ashamed because of its origin. Where did the gospel originate? Whose idea was this? 1 Peter 1 and 10. He said, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." You understand what he's saying? The prophets of old, the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, the men who prophesied of the sufferings of Christ, they were curious. They wanted to know, when will this happen? They made a diligent search, a careful search and inquiry to know the time when this would happen. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. I'm talking about its origin. The gospel sent to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven, things into which angels long to look into. Even the angels are curious about it. Galatians 1 and 11, Paul said, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it from men, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, he didn't say foolish preaching. God delivered me from that forever. But by the foolishness of preaching... It's not a message from a Caesar or a king or a ruler or a president or a Congress, but it comes directly from the throne of God. It isn't something that somebody just thought up or decided in a committee meeting, not some off-the-cuff idea. It is of divine origin. This was God's plan. Planet Earth came with an owner's manual. It's called the Bible. And there's nobody who understands the creation better than the Creator. This was His plan. The second reason I'm not ashamed is because of its operation. How is it that the simple declaration of this message can produce such dramatic results? How is it that it can change a man or woman's life so radically that he's said to be born again? And if he's in Christ, he becomes a new creature. It's because the gospel is the power of God. And here's why it has power. Simply because the gospel isn't some abstract philosophy or ethical code for one to try to follow and do the best that he can. Nobody's ever been able to live up to these codes. We can't do it because it will teach you what's right and wrong, but it does empower you to live that way. It's not a regimen of religious ideals for one to try to practice and do the best that they can. Not just a belief system that one has to observe. But through the gospel, we are brought into a living, vital, dynamic relationship with God through the power of Jesus Christ so that He lives within us. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." It isn't so much a religion as it is a relationship. And in that vital relationship, there is transformation and transformation through the power of the indwelling Christ. I'm not ashamed because of its outcome. He said that it is the power of God unto salvation. Early believers knew they were commissioned for something far more vital than vague talk of topical problems or regional situations or problems, far more dynamic and explosive than just propagating new and interesting ideas. They knew that the gospel of Christ was in fact the power of God unto salvation. Jesus said it this way in Luke 4 and 18, when he stood in the synagogue at Capernaum and opened the scroll of Isaiah and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You talk about an outcome. You talk about an outcome. Release of the captives, recovery of sight, to set at free the downtrodden, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He's referring to the year of Jubilee on that 50th day when every debt was canceled all over Israel. How would you feel if this morning you got home, you got a notice, an email, something, a phone call that said all of your debt is canceled? No more mortgage, no more payments on cars, none of that. It would be wonderful. That happened every 50 years, the acceptable year of the Lord. In the Old Testament, it happened every 50 years. In the New Testament under Christ, it happens every single day. An acceptable time. Now is the acceptable time. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Drug addicts are set free. Alcoholics are delivered. I remember the story. Man who'd been an alcoholic, and his family had suffered so at his hands. And I don't mean abuse, it's just that all the money went to alcohol to feed the habit. And he'd been clean and sober, and he was given the testimony of being clean and sober, and some critics said, "Oh, you don't really believe this Bible stuff, you know, all these miracles in the Bible, you don't really believe all that stuff, do you? I mean, you can't, you really believe that Jesus turned water into wine?" The boy's little boy spoke up and he said, "I don't know about that, but in our house he turned beer into bread." Where would I be? People are changed and transformed. Radically transformed. The intolerable burden of sin is rolled away. The lost are found. The broken are healed. The hopeless have their names written in heaven. Deliverance from the fear and bondage of death. Eternal life is given and received. Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, as he talks to the Corinthians, he said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Now listen to this. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Now, I know you look nice and pretty today, all dressed up in your suits and your Sunday clothes and those beautiful dresses and smiles and all of that. But don't forget where you were when God found you and where you'd be today if it weren't for His grace and mercy. "Some of such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And he said something similar in Titus 3 and 3. He said, "We also were once foolish ourselves." Boy, is that the truth. "Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You talk about before and after. What was life like before? What happened when Jesus came? And now what it's like. We used to be foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, spending our life in malice, envy, hate, hateful, hating one another. But now washed, changed, renewed, justified by His grace to become heirs of the hope of eternal life. How does that take place? By the power of this gospel. By the power of the gospel. Rembrandt could take paint and brushes and a canvas and paint a masterpiece that would be worth millions. It's called artistic mastery. Man like Longfellow or others could take 26 letters of the alphabet and put them together and arrange them in a way to make a beautiful sonnet or poem or story. That's called poetic genius. Beethoven could take 12 notes, they're just 12, repeated over and over, just 12 notes, and arrange them in such a way and put them together to make a symphony, a classic, it's so called. Musical artistry, that's called. A man like Rockefeller could take a pen and with his signature turn a piece of paper into a draft that would be worth millions of dollars. That's called money power. But Jesus can take a lost soul, a broken heart, a life that's headed in the wrong direction, misery, miserable in sin, can take that life, that man, that woman, clean them up, forgive them, save them, fill them with His Spirit, turn their life around, change their life here, give them the hope of eternal life. And the word hope isn't wish, it means a certainty that is as sure as if it had already happened. The certainty of eternal life to live with God forever. And ladies and gentlemen, that's called regeneration. And it is the power of salvation. Finally, the fourth thing is because of its outreach. Because of its outreach. He said it's to everyone that believes. Just to everyone who what? Who believes. Aren't you glad it didn't say for everybody who's good looking? I'll let you decide today who would be excluded, okay? But aren't you glad? Or everyone who has a certain amount of money. To everyone who can run 10 miles. To everyone who could do this. It doesn't say that. It says to everyone who believes. Is it within the reach of everybody? It is within the reach of everybody. Paul in Romans 10, where he talked about faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He said it's not necessary to climb up into the mountains and pull salvation down to you. And he said it's not necessary to go and dig in the depths of the earth and dig it out and find it. He said because it's near to you. Even the word of faith that is in your mouth, for with the mouth man confesses to salvation. If you believe in your heart and confess that Jesus is the Lord, you shall be saved. Do you realize how close eternal life is? As close as a person's next breath. That's how close it is. That's how close every lost person is to heaven and to eternal life and the forgiveness of sin and escaping eternal separation from God forever. As close as the next breath. From the heart a confession is made. From the heart, just simply by truly believing. Think of his name in a minute. He's the pastor down in Florida, from Presbyterian pastor who did the evangelism, James Kennedy. Thank you. I can get it. It just takes a little longer sometimes. He was witnessing and sharing the gospel with this lady, and he was telling her this, to believe. And she said, "You mean all I have to do is say I believe upon Jesus?" He said, "No, ma'am. Whoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All I have to do is say I believe." "No, ma'am. Not say you believe. Whoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not say you believe." You understand the difference there? Where there's genuine, authentic faith, all the treasures of heaven are open. His wings open to everyone who believes. Not just for the elite, the exclusive few, but whosoever will, let him come and drink. The gospel is universal, unlimited by geography, language, culture. It reaches to every nation, every tongue, every kindred on this planet. It doesn't matter about your social standing. It doesn't matter about your financial status. It doesn't matter about your skin color. It doesn't matter about your position in life. The invitation of Jesus is, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." The same Jesus who said, "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." He reminded the Pharisees, it is not those who are well who need the physician, but it is those who are sick. The sick and the lost, and that's who the gospel reaches to. And all of us at one point were in that category. Lost, spiritually sick. On every continent, in every country, in every language. The gospel of Christ was the message that turned the world upside down and right side up. It was founded not upon human reasoning nor primitive proposition nor logical conclusions, but rather It is not founded upon human imagination or ingenious hypothesis from the minds of men. It is the historic message boldly declared and powerfully proclaimed by the early apostles of our Lord. It is not a debate. It is a declaration. It is not propaganda. It is proclamation. It is not assumption. It is assertion. It is not fable. It is a fact. They weren't replacing an old religion with a new religion. They did not come to argue about isms that should have never been wasms. Or philosophies. Had no time for hobby horses or pet peeves. They came to declare the sovereign power of the universe that had cleft history asunder and entered into the affairs of men, that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification, to declare simply that Christ died and was buried and rose again, and its power was an irresistible. It saved my life. It saved my soul. It will take me to heaven. That is the power of the gospel, and I am not ashamed. Let's stand together.